Father God, we give you our gathering tonight that it's for your glory, for the accomplishment of your purpose, not for our sake, but for your name's sake. You should be glorified. Your will should be done on this earth. For that purpose we are here. For that purpose we are meeting here tonight. Give us an ear to hear your speaking. And give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding that we understand what we hear, what we read, and teach us by your anointing. Bless all the saints. Bless your own work for your name's sake, for your own glory. Praise God. Actually, the speaking of the Lord in Matthew 5 is actually clear enough. What can you say on top of that? If I read these verses, I have nothing more to say about them. It's so simple, so direct, so clear, so short. Short and to the point. We should read these verses multiple times. And really keep them in our heart and treasure them. And think about it every day. Otherwise we forget. We have a good memory for many things, but for the Word of God, we forget it so often, so easily. I encourage all the saints to really meditate on the verses in Matthew 5. Learn them by heart. Repeat them every day. Like back then, when we were young, we learned the Ten Commandments by heart. Did you not do that? Or did you already forget about that? The first five and the last five, can you do this by heart? Without reasoning much, you can just memorize them. The Word of God. Paul says in Colossians, let it dwell in you richly. In your heart, in my heart. Also these words in Matthew 5. Very important. If we want to be such heavenly citizens, then we have to know how do the heavenly citizens look alike. What kind of characteristics do they have? Every country has his own people and his own culture and customs. And what do you think? You think the heavenly people has no special characteristic? How should people know that we are heavenly citizens? If you look at me today, you just have to look at my eyes and you already know I'm from Asia, right? Is it hard to know? very easy to see. And do the people on this world, when they look upon us, that we are sons of God, that we are heavenly citizens, can they see this without any trouble? And how should they know that? The world fights, argues, quarrels, envy, and we Christians just do the same thing. We have the same characteristics. So how should they know what is the difference between believer and unbeliever? So the Lord showed us very clearly in Matthew 5 about the kingdom of heavens. When John came the first time, he was sent by the Lord to prepare the way of the Messiah for his first coming. And how did he describe the people back then? He said, "You are a brood of vipers." Brood of vipers. A generation of snakes, of vipers. And really so, when we read the four Gospels, they behaved exactly that way. They were behaving like a generation of vipers. So dark, so evil. They were lying. And all the time, they had only evil thoughts and only wanted their power. And they turned the Word of God into a religion. And the Lord named them to be hypocrites. He called them hypocrites. And they use the Word of God to their own advantage. Everything was so perverted. So perverted. It is a perverted generation, corrupted, adulterous. And they shall be called the people of God. It's not a surprise that we see and read in the scripture how they were dealing with the Lord. They want to get rid of him. They want to put him away. At the end, they crucified him. The Prince of Life, the Son of God, the Messiah, they crucified. And they did it in the name of God. And they really accuse the Lord that he's against the Word of God, that he's against the law of Moses. Do you think the Lord really came to be against the law of Moses? What a perverted generation was that? And how does it look alike with us believers today? die hängen sehr am Papa, ich weiß es nicht. Die haben ihre Mutter verloren vor einem Jahr. Remember. Aber man kann sie mal fragen. What did Peter say in 2 Peter 3? He said, what manner of people you ought to be. What kind of people we should be in all holiness, holy conduct, and godliness. Holy conduct and godliness. I have to examine myself. Am I holy? Do I exercise to be holy? Do I pursue holiness? And am I right now willing to perfect holiness in the fear of God? Am I doing this? How does it look like in my mind, my thoughts? We should all examine our own hearts before God. And as the psalmist said, we should pray to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God. How often do we go to the Lord, to the Father, to the one who really examines the hearts? And to see, Lord, test my heart now. Examine it. What does Jeremiah say? Our heart is so great. Did he say that? Jeremiah 17:9. Our heart is unhealably sick, desperately wicked. That's why we need a new heart. We need a new heart. How often shall we tell him that? And how often did I have to tell him that? Lord, give me a new heart. My old one is unhealable. Not to be improved. Please renew me. That's why this truth about transformation is so important in the Bible. I do not just want to be forgiven or to be purified. I want to be transformed. And this is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. But how does He transform us? Second Corinthians 3 says that we always have to look at His glorious image. Because if we don't look at Him, then we cannot reflect Him. Be careful with what you look at. Because all what you like to see, you will also reflect it. That's why the Bible talks about the lusts of the eyes. It's not the things of the world, it's the lusts of the eyes. If I'm blind, then I'm blessed. But we are blind towards God. But we are so clear towards the world. My eyes are so small. Many people thought, he has such small eyes. Some people really ask me, do you actually see anything when you smile and laugh? No matter how big our eyes are, When we see the world, we are also clear. When we see the mistakes of the others, we are so clear. It's why we criticize so much each other. But when we see the Lord, when we see Him, then we're all like blind people. So for the transformation, our inner eyes have to be enlightened. The eyes of our heart, they have to be enlightened. They have to be opened. But how do you know that they are open? What do you like to look at every day? What do you like to see every day? When we have free time, what do we like to watch? Oh, I like to watch so many things. But we don't look at the Lord. Lord, I want to see You. I want to see the Lord. When we see the glorious image of the Lord, then we will also reflect Him in our heart, because we're like a mirror. God says we will reflect Him. So, it depends on what you like to see every day. When we read the Bible, the Word of God, what do we want to see? You just want to understand. You just want to interpret the Bible. Explain it. Prepare a message. But in the Word of God, we should see Him. How can we see Him without the Word? And the more we see Him, the more we are transformed into the same image. That's why I say, especially to our young people, be careful what you're watching. Because that immediately stirs up something in your heart. It will be reflected in your heart. In the end, in the evening, you lie in your bed and you start dreaming about what you saw. Why do I say that? I do not just say that to you, but also to myself. It is so important. James says, be a doer of the word. And not only a hearer, then he also used the image of a mirror. When we are no doer of the word and we read the word, we close the Bible, you close your iPad and you go your way, you forgot what you read about. So even in the mirror, when you look into the mirror in the morning and you wash yourself and you walk away, you forgot completely how you look like. So the Word will really show to us how our Lord looks like, how He is, who He is. I want to see Him, and I want to see Him so clearly. Then we can reflect Him. Remember, a few years ago, we spoke about the ones who chew the cud, the cow, the animals that chew the cud. We spoke about them. That we believers should all be those who are ruminant, who get the Word of God again and again during the day out of our heart and chew the cud. It must not only stay in our mind, but it has to be digested. This is very important. Not just reading, but the reading first comes to the mind. So out of this first belly, first stomach, you can take it and speak with the Lord about it. And tell the Lord, I want to experience it. Otherwise you read, blessed are those that are poor in the spirit. And after you read this verse, you already forgot about it. Maybe not immediately, but then the next day. And at the end of the week, nothing remains. Then you're no more poor in the spirit. Then you think, oh, I know everything. Too loud, or what? You think, oh, I know the Bible. Knowledge puffs up. And step by step, like a balloon, and then when the air goes out because there are little holes everywhere, then you just have a piece of rubber left. That's all, nothing else. That's why I said, let's not just read it, but to take this word by prayer, chew it, mingle it with faith, to mingle it. That means come back to the word multiple times. Like when you want to mix flowers with eggs, it's not just turning it one time and it's mixed. No, you even do it with a machine. Until everything is mingled. The living Word of God has to be mingled with our spirit of faith, not just one time. To mingle it means to stir it again and again, and think about it again and again, mixed with faith, says Hebrews 4:2. So I have to ask the Lord, am I really poor in the spirit? Or is my heart so full like the people back then? like the heart of the Pharisees and of the scribes. The hearts has become so fat. Fat about what? If we're not poor in the spirit, and we think with the years, oh, I heard a lot. And when the brother read the verse, and then in your heart you think, oh, I know that verse. The brother was so touched by this verse, and you just say, oh, I know that verse. How often do we see with ourselves and with others that after many years, after some time, or after we heard a word, oh yeah, I know that word. That means you're no more poor in spirit. Do you have breakfast every morning? Every morning you eat rolls for breakfast? Do you love rolls for breakfast? Of course. I still miss the German rolls. You cannot buy them here in the States. You cannot buy rolls like that in California. For you, every morning rolls, did you ever say, oh, I ate it yesterday, I don't want it anymore? Cake. Oh, cheesecake. Black forest cake. I think if someone brings such a piece of cake to you, you will not say, oh, no, no, I ate this before. I don't need this anymore. I don't need cake anymore. Do you say this about cake? No, because it's food. You always like to eat the food. Even if it's the same food, it's fresh and living. Directly from the bakery every morning. You will never say, oh, I already ate that. Oh, last week I ate it. Oh, 2 days ago I already had rolls. I don't want it anymore. I don't need it anymore. But that's how it is with the Word of God. We don't need any more new revelation. We just need to warm up the old soup, the old revelations. If we have such an attitude, then you have no room anymore in your heart and your spirit. You're not more, no more poor in your spirit. If God has nothing to tell us anymore, then you're no more blessed. Is that not our experience? We don't need this. That was the attitude that we saw back then. Okay, if you don't like that food anymore, and if you don't need it, but then let the other ones eat it. Don't be like a scribe and like a Pharisee. They themselves don't want to go in, but they also stop the others to get in. That's what the Lord said. You don't go in, but you also hinder the other ones to go in. Let the others eat. If you are not hungry, Lord Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit. We need a spiritual appetite. Paul spoke of unsearchable riches of Christ. In Philippians 3, he said, I want to know him. So what he meant is, I want to know him more. There's so much of this wonderful Christ to apprehend. Or do you understand already everything about this Christ? But how much of his nature and nature do you already have? To understand is one thing, but to have his nature is something else. I know what rules are, I know how it tastes, but I don't have it. In the USA, we eat like American bread. It's like an air bread of air. You can squeeze it together and it comes down to that size. It comes down to 2 to 3 slices. It's just air. Don't we have the appetite to apprehend him more, to experience him more? We know that Christ suffered for us. But Paul, he wants to have the fellowship. He wants to be a partaker of his sufferings. And how often are we partakers of his sufferings? We are all afraid of sufferings. We all run away from sufferings, but Paul wants to be a partaker of his sufferings. We appreciate that he suffered for us, but we're not willing to suffer with him. And Paul even wants to be conformed to the likeness of his death. If I have a cut in my hand, I already cry and complain, and it hurts a lot. No, we need such a heart to always set our mind on the Spirit and seek what is above. When we are raised together with Christ, then seek the things that are above, Christ who's at the right hand of God. Yes. A spirit that is poor doesn't mean you have a poor and a weak spirit. That's not what it means. But it means we are hungry. A person is not healthy if he's not hungry. If he's not healthy, he stops eating. At the end, he suffers of a sickness called anorexia. poor in the spirit means we're always hungry, and this is so healthy. Hungry for God. I want to know Him more. Many people only know the Lord as a trespass offering, only as trespass offering, because we commit so many sins. But how about a burnt offering? Do you know the Lord as a burnt offering? What for did the Lord come to this earth? To enjoy this world? Then He should not only stay in Israel and in Jerusalem or in Galilee, but then He should make a world tour. He should make such a trip around the world and take a vacation in Torremolinos, in Malaga, Spain. Not just to have fellowship, but to go to the beach and enjoy it. No. The Lord came to this earth to do the will of the Father. Tony, why are you in Malaga? To do the will of the Father. I do all the time, I do always what pleases Him. That's why I know the Father listens to me when He prays. He says, I do always those things that please Him. He says, I know that the Father hears me because I only always do what He wants. If the Lord says all the time no to the Father, doesn't listen to Him, you think the Father will always listen to Him? This is the burnt offering. And this burnt offering, like the brothers for sure also fellowshiped, we have to obey the King. Not only because we fear Him, but because we love Him. This is much better. Did not a brother share that for sure? It's the relation between the Son and the Father. The Father loves the Son, but the Son also loves the Father. And that's all what pleases Him. And He says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. What a relationship. Are we not hungry for the Father? Our heart is drawn to Him. Like a child. To His mother. Like in the Songs of Ascents in Psalm 131. Song of Songs, of course, is also a wonderful book speaking about the love for the bridegroom. So, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. always hungry for the Lord. And then verse 6, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hungry and thirsty for righteousness. You cannot be hungry for something that's not organic and be thirsty for it. At the end of the Bible, there's a hunger for the word, for the tree of life. Be hungry for the tree of life and thirsty for the river of life. The Lord is our righteousness. A hunger for righteousness. Praise God. Christ is made to be our righteousness. Paul said, I do not want to be found in my own righteousness. And in Isaiah, he says, our righteousness is like a defiled garment. It stinks, full of holes, old. That's how our own righteousness looks like. But we don't have that feeling. We always think we are right and the other's not. And so we build up our own righteousness. Maybe it looks pretty righteous from the outside, but before God, it is a dirty, filthy rag. And at the end, you're not even sure if you're right. And at the end, you find out you were not right. Oh, in the spirit poor. Amen. If for one day, or for 2 days, if for a whole day we are not hungry for the Lord, not hungry for fellowship with Him, then our spiritual life is not normal anymore. Imagine the whole day you're not hungry. Muchang, how often are you hungry in a day? Only once a day for half an hour you're hungry. After breakfast, a couple hours later, you're already hungry again and you're thirsty. How often do you drink? How often are you thirsty? Pete, how often are you thirsty? How often are you drinking? What I want to say, we should not just read, but we should test it with our experience. Do I have a bigger hunger? Do I see more? Do I taste more of Christ? Don't you think God has to show us more? When we spoke about the offerings, it offended so many people. I don't know why. I don't understand why. Does someone get offended because you speak about rolls? Or about chicken? Freshly fried chicken? Or about a steak from Texas? From the USA.
John
Danielle likes to have steaks and invites guests. Did you ever hear of any guests? No, I don't want that. I already had steaks before. Did you ever have such a reaction? Priesthood. No, we don't need that. We all know about that. If you know it, it's good for you. But many others don't know. But if you know it, do you practice it? So many things. Or people say, oh, they speak about something new. Now they speak about the return of the Lord, all the time. Is it so bad to speak about the return of Christ? Are you offended about this? The Bible speaks about the return of Christ from the beginning to the end. From the Gospel of Matthew till Revelation. And in the end, the Lord said, behold, I will come much, much later. Did he say so? He said, behold, I'm coming quickly. And the Lord even warns in the Gospel of Matthew about his return, that we must not be foolish virgins, but we must be wise virgins. And then the people got offended because we speak about the return of Christ, that he comes back soon. Poor in the spirit. The return of Christ, dear saints, is a big element in our faith that we have received. This is our confession of faith. Not that he only came at the first time. What is more glorious, his first coming or his second coming? Hebrews 9, at the end, says, his first coming was to bear the sins of many. But now, I wait for his second coming. It is much more beautiful. His second coming is not for sin, but it's for judgment. And it's for kingdom. That we can rule and reign with him. And all those who wait for him, they will appear with him. All who wait for him with a desire. Paul said so, right? Then we will appear with him in glory. Isn't that wonderful? The first time, you cannot be crucified with him at Calvary. Praise God. But at his second coming, in his return, we can appear with him in glory. Isn't that much more wonderful? Or don't you have any desire? Oh, you don't care. Oh, he will come anyway. Whether I speak about this or wait for it, it doesn't matter. Why should this be an emphasis? I don't understand it. I really cannot understand it. So, blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is a very important criteria. The first criteria the Lord mentioned about the sons of the kingdom, of the heavenly citizen, as believers. Are we hungry? Poor in the spirit, we want to see more of Christ. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit lives in you, but are you full of the Spirit? The foolish virgins, they have oil in the spirits in the lamp, but that was all they had. Their vessels, their containers had no oil. They were filled with other things. The Lord wants to dwell in our hearts, but we have no room for Him in our hearts. There's no room. It's already full. If we are sons of the kingdom and the people of the kingdom, then we need to have this first criteria. We want to gain more Christ. We can never have enough of Him. We are addicted to Christ. Hungry for Christ. Blessed are those that mourn. The mourning ones. If today we see the whole situation, there has to be a reaction within us. We are not a piece of stone without emotions, without compassion, without feeling. Do you think we believers are stones, cold-hearted, no compassion, no feeling? How do we know that we have love? Love is not just, oh, that's love. But love is shown in mourning. If someone whom you love is no more there, what will be the feeling in your heart? The love will be transformed into sadness. But love also has joy. Love has many expressions. When Christ came to this earth, He saw so many things. He even cried for Jerusalem. He cried for the city, for the people. Even when He was hanging on the cross, He prayed, "Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Conscious or consciously, they do not know. Even if they did it consciously, they are deceived, and they were deceived by the deceiver. In any case, blessed are they that mourn. for they shall be comforted. They do not mourn for themselves. They mourn especially for the others. It doesn't mean that, okay, we accept everything and anything. That's not a meaning of it. But it is a mourning in our heart. We cannot change the situation. It's not so easy to convince someone, but we don't try to convince anyone. We don't want to force anyone. The Lord doesn't force anyone. But where there's love, there's sadness, there's mourning. Instead of getting mad and react, and to influence the others to also be against it. No, that is not the way. Blessed are those who mourn. This is a reaction of love in our hearts. But instead of mourning, what was our reaction in the flesh? Malice, anger. We got mad. There was a counter reaction. Blessed are they that mourn. Why did the Lord not say, blessed are those who love? Because to mourn means to love. For they shall be comforted, praise God. The Lord will comfort you. But if you react mad and angry, the Lord cannot help you. It's not written, blessed are those that get mad, because the Lord will calm them down. No, it's not what the Bible says. If you get mad, you will have no rest anymore for years. It stays in your heart. Hatred and evil, they are related. Hatred and evil are related with each other. Oh Lord. All sons of the kingdom should have this characteristic. Then, blessed are the meek. They're fighting. They're willing to suffer. Then they will inherit the earth. Why is there war today? Because the people want to have everything. They want to have more and more and more. Since childhood, we always want to have it. Everything we see, then we want to have it. And if I cannot have it, I make war that I can pull that to me. They're not happy just to have their own country. They also want to have the neighboring country, want to rule over that. They want to have more. If that what you have they don't have, they will kill you to take from you what you have. A meek man, he will not fight with you over things. You can have it. That's why the Lord said, if someone wanted your garment, you should give him your second dress too. Otherwise, we will kill each other because of a coat. Don't fight. If someone wants to have it, let him have it. You don't have to go to the lawyer. If they want the advantage, let them take advantage of you. The Lord gave Himself for our sins. But we are different. The flesh is different. The flesh is of the other kingdom. Not from the heavenly kingdom. It's from the hell kingdom. Fight, quarrel. An unrighteous one wants to fight with the other unrighteous one. No one is righteous. That's what the Bible said. No one is righteous. That's why in verse 6, he says, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. I want to warn all the saints, all sons of the kingdom, don't fight about being right. Why don't you like to let the others have their right? You can have your right. It's okay. If I see that I'm an unrighteous person, why should I get mad at the other one and his unrighteousness? If I myself am unrighteous, the one that is righteous, he came to become sin for our unrighteousness' sake. But here, one sinner accuses the other sinner. What should the judge say? Who's right and who's wrong? Who's right and who's wrong? What should the judge say? A murderer accuses the other murderer. So who's right? He who is righteous became our righteousness. So we become God's righteousness through Him. The righteousness of Christ will not accuse the others. Then the Lord will satisfy you. One day, when the Lord comes back and we will all stand before His judgment seat, will that not be wonderful if the Lord speaks us righteous on that day? O Lord. Blessed are the merciful. Righteousness and mercy, they're all connected with each other. One characteristic, one virtue is connected to the other virtue. If I'm self-righteous, I will have no mercy for the others. If I see that I'm an unrighteous person in my flesh, then I will be merciful to the others, and I will understand that he is a fleshly man, and we are all born as a flesh. If a brother or sister has made one mistake, we show the German finger. I learned it in German. There's a German finger. Germans like to do that. Oh, there's maybe also a Swiss finger. That's why the Lord says we see the splinter in the other's eyes, but we don't see the beam in our own eyes. Blessed are the merciful. If we are merciful, the Lord will have mercy with us. But if we are not merciful with the others, God will not show us mercy at his judgment. Oh Lord. If there's a little thing, we already complain and accuse. And then we forgot that we himself have so many mistakes. And who should accuse you now? And it all comes because our heart is unclean. Blessed are those that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. A pure heart will always have a desire, Lord, I want to see you. Or do you prefer to see such terrible things and worldly things that shows how unclean the heart is? If my heart is unclean, I have a desire, I have a longing to see other unclean things. That shows my heart is unclean. If you think you have a pure heart, then check yourself. What is your desire in your heart? What attracts your eyes? What do you like to see? Blessed are those that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. That means a pure heart has always a desire to see the God and Father, his righteousness, his holiness, to see it. I want to see the Lord. If we have such a pure heart, then it is the longing of our heart to see the glory of the Lord. Then you also see how dark all the other things are. how fallen, how terrible, how sinful, how vain, full of vanity. That doesn't mean, that should mean you shouldn't have those anymore. But you will never be satisfied to have it all. Our heart is like a pit, bottomless pit. We will never be satisfied with all what we have. And blessed are the peacemakers. Praise God. If we all have all the other previous characteristics, are you still a person who likes to fight? Do you like to fight? Can you then really desire to fight, or will you be a person that's addicted to peace? Blessed are the peacemakers. They make peace, no war. Are you having an honor and a glory in the house of God that you are one who likes to quarrel? Or is your glory and so well known that you are a peacemaker? That's why the Christians are people that desires to quarrel. That's why there are so many divisions. Because they like to fight about everything, about teaching, about all kinds of things, about meeting halls, about positions, about everything. And then about translations of the Bibles. Oh, that's not what the scripture says. They like to fight about everything. And then we still call ourselves children of God, sons of God. Children always fight. In my computer, I have no Zion translation. But actually, it means they are the sons of God. They're the grown-up sons. The children like to fight. This is their nature. All parents know that. My parents have 13 children. Goodness gracious. Can you imagine that? 13 children. In any case, to be a peacemaker requires the maturity of life. Not to be tossed to and fro and not to fight about little things. Immediately I react. I don't agree with this, so immediately there's no more peace. You know who's a peacemaker and who's a troublemaker. So one of the criteria to be an elder in a church is one that does not like to fight. And a woman that likes to quarrel, it's better when the man lives alone on the rooftop than having a quarrelsome wife in the house. Then better you sleep on the roof. Then you better sleep on the rooftop. Which husband prefers to sleep on the rooftop? So I encourage all wives to be peacemakers. Then the Lord comes to a summary. What do we expect? What do we expect when we have all these criteria? Don't expect people to treasure you, to appreciate you, to praise you. No. No. Don't expect such an appreciation of other people. If we are such people, they will persecute you. They will persecute you for righteousness' sake, because the others who live in the flesh, they hate to see that. They cannot stand it the way you are. They will persecute you for righteousness' sake. They will hate you, persecute you, revile you, and throw you out. They will speak all kinds of lies about you. How many times were you thrown out? Not because of evil works. To be thrown out because of evil works, that's no glory. But because of righteousness, truth, love. That they throw you out because of their position, envy, jealousy. And have power. Then they throw you out. Or do you rather want to be praised? Be lifted high. Like the scribes, Pharisees, high priests, and elders in the times of Jesus. To be highly praised. No. It's not good when the people praise you. That's not a good sign. But when the people hate you and speak evil about you, speak lies, then, when they persecuted you, reviled you, like the exact same thing, like what they did to the Lord when he was on this earth. At the end, he was presented as the greatest liar, as one who is against the law of Moses. Someone who lied against it. Even though he did so many great things. At the end, they crucified him. And who is a better man than the Lord when he was on this earth? All these virtues the Lord mentioned, that's to see in the humanity of Jesus Christ. But the king, that shows all the criteria that show what kind of people we ought to be. And we live quite different than the way he lived. We want to speak about a heavenly kingdom. The old man speaks of the kingdom of heavens. That does not work. Blessed are you when they persecute you, when they revile you. They will speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So what will you do when the people do that with you? You will accuse them before the judge. You will be so mad and you won't be able to sleep anymore. Day and night, you cannot sleep anymore until you took revenge. Is that not our attitude? Or do you rejoice and say, praise God, thank you that you treated me that way? That was my free ticket to the heavenly kingdom. They give you a free ticket. Ticket to the heavenly kingdom. Free entry. Isn't that wonderful? Or will you get mad if someone gives you a free ticket for the heavenly kingdom? What would you say, Tony? Thank you. Thank you very much. Instead of getting mad, you should just say, thank you. Instead of reacting and getting mad and cursing, and to vindicate, and to fight and quarrel. No, let them say whatever they want to say. It doesn't matter. Praise God. A wonderful speech of the Lord here. These are the virtues, the characteristics of the people of God. So with that, we should really see if we are such people, citizens of the heavenly kingdom. We are heavenly citizens. We have this citizenship. And then the Lord says in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. I've never seen that. How is it if someone speaks evil about you? Are you happy? If someone corrects you, then you will say, who are you to correct me? That's how we react. But the Lord says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Not just not to be mad, but instead of not just only not getting mad, but rejoice, but even exceeding glad. What is the difference in between the two? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Toby, what's the difference? To be exceeding glad is stronger than just to be happy. This is stronger. It's the way it is. For you, reward is great. Not just a little bit. Not just a small reward. But you have great reward. And on the other side, if you always criticize the others, and about little things you get mad, then it's not only that you will have no reward, but in the opposite, you know what will happen. Because that's how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Better to be persecuted than persecuting the others. Okay? Praise God. Are we such a people? This is the description of a people of the heavenly kingdom. This is only possible through Christ in us. Because He lived it out. He was such a person when He was on this earth. Sin was not in Him. Look how He reacts in every situation. He spoke the truth. He never got mad and was willing to be persecuted because He relied upon the Father. Because He didn't live on this earth for His own will. Because He exercised. In sufferings, He got persecuted. In sufferings, He got perfected. I mean, He endured the cross. No one could stand that kind of sufferings as He did. None of us. But through His life in us. That's why Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Paul wants to do it not by himself, then we will continue that fellowship on Saturday night. You guys, you should all go rest. Okay. Praise God. Let's have some prayers.